Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's Gospel text, we find ourselves at a pivotal moment in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 3, we read of Jesus' baptism, the descent of the Spirit, and the affirmation of the Father saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." In chapter 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness to do battle with the devil. And after a decisive victory over the evil one, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee with the same proclamation that John the Baptist had shared: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Change your mind about what is important and realize that God calls you to a new life, a kingdom life. And Jesus specifically begins calling individuals who would be the apostles, his inner circle, in this mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. Throughout Galilee, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom in teaching and in powerful works of healing. And the disciples followed and observed. Chapters 5 through 7 contain what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus proclaimed the present reality of the kingdom. And then he taught his disciples and the flock and the crowds who flocked to him what life in this kingdom actually looks like. Attitudes of meekness and mercy, a call to be salt and light, instructions on various relationships, and even a call to love enemies. He taught about stewardship and prayer, about worrying and judging, to name some of the things about which Jesus was concerned. We are told that Jesus taught as one having authority. And Jesus made plain that his teaching was not just about some abstract philosophy, but a call to a different sort of life. That those who followed him were not just to be hearers, but doers. In the chapters immediately before today's text, we read of signs and wonders affirming the kingdom power of God. Healing of bodies, Jesus' power over a storm, the casting out of demons, and even the resurrection of a little girl. The proclamation of the kingdom was not about a new religious philosophy, but about the powerful presence and action of God in ordinary life. And then there were the disciples. A disciple is one who sets himself, or in these days, herself, to learn, to follow the teacher, to observe the teacher, to listen to the teacher. They heard Jesus' teaching and witnessed the miracles, and day by day, they followed him. And in today's text, we see a pivot. Jesus looked at the crowds who followed with compassion. He saw that they were harassed and helpless. Too many people and too many needs for one person to address. First, Jesus tells his disciples to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Now, these were Jewish men who had grown up praying, and Jesus had taught them new ways to pray. They were probably thinking, "Sure, we can pray." The shocking pivot comes in the next chapter when Jesus makes it plain that not only are they called to pray, they become the answer to the prayer. They become the laborers sent out. They have heard Jesus' teaching. They have witnessed ministries of healing and exorcism. And now it is time for them to embark on the practical phase of their apprenticeship, to become active partners in the ministry of Jesus, the Missio Dei, the mission of God in the world. In the past 10 years or so, there has been a greater emphasis in the Diocese of Calgary on Missio Dei, the mission of God in the world. We have been encouraged to think about what it means for us to be a missional church, and missional people. It is fundamentally about understanding that we too are called to participate in God's mission as he works out his will in the world. Like those 12 who are sent out in today's text, we are sent out to embody the gospel in our lives. Now, when I was growing up, if you ever heard the word mission, it tended to mean global missions. And we would pray for God to raise up missionaries. And I think sometimes maybe we'd have this little caveat in our prayers, but not me. I really don't, We would fundraise for their support. And sometimes we might see mission as participating in some kind of evangelism program in our community. Today, as we consider what it means to become a more missional church, it is less about sending missionaries to far-flung places, although that does remain part of the mission of God. But today, when we talk about being missional, we are talking about how God invites us to connect with our communities as a congregation, but equally importantly, as individuals. Jesus sent those 12 disciples out, and in the high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, Jesus prays, "Father, as you sent me, I send them also." To be missional is to live understanding that we have been commissioned and sent by Jesus to represent him wherever we find ourselves. And as we read today's text, we gain some insight about what that might look like. Now, our first reaction when told that we are the sent ones might be just a little bit of fear and trepidation. Who am I to do this? I'm not capable. And how will people react? I think our text addresses both of those issues. The text lists the disciples. So let's pay attention to some interesting facts about them. One, Peter, when pressured by fear, would deny that he even knew Jesus. Two of them, James and John, would fight over who was more important and who should get higher status instead of just getting about the mission. One, Thomas, refused to trust the word of the others and demanded proof of the resurrection for himself. And one, Matthew, was drawn from the ranks of the hated tax collectors who tended to be people totally lacking in integrity. And then, of course, there was Judas, who would ultimately betray Jesus and facilitate his arrest and crucifixion. Hardly a bunch with credentials to commend them for this important work. The important question was not who they were, but that Jesus called them and gave them authority to do this work. The issue is not how capable we feel, but to what exactly has God called us. We know that at the end of his time on earth, Jesus gave the Great Commission to make disciples in all nations. In the Gospel of Luke, we are told that it begins in Jerusalem. And in today's text, the disciples are sent to the lost in Israel. I think we can extrapolate from that, that while the Missio Dei is ultimately directed to the whole world, the starting place is exactly where we are. We do not need to change neighborhoods, cities, or pack up and go to Mongolia to be partners in the gospel. We simply start by asking God, how do I live as a witness to your presence and power in the places that I find myself today? Jesus also gives some practical instructions. Don't fill your pockets with gold or silver or carry a heavy bag. To us, that probably sounds like poor planning. And I'm really not sure that I would advise you to show up on someone's doorstep expecting to be taken care of because you are on a mission from God. But I think there are some principles that we can glean from these instructions. I think they are about vulnerability and trust in God. A sense that we don't demand a hearing because of who we are or what we bring, but rather an attitude of humble sharing and trust that God is with us in all of our engagements. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to go according to our plans or our hopes. When I attended Michael Harvey's presentation on a process called ACORN, we reflected on what it is that prevents people from engaging in mission, and the number one concern was fear, specifically the fear of being rejected. And Jesus makes it plain that this is a legitimate fear. Some people will welcome you, some will not. Some will even find ways to intimidate or persecute you. You might face hatred and rejection. And our text tells us how to deal with that. Shake the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. In other words, move on and don't carry the residue of that rejection in your heart or soul. There will be plenty of other contexts in which you may find a warmer welcome. Jesus told them, "I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." We live in a world filled with stressed and overwhelmed people in desperate need of an experience of God's love. This is the world into which God sends us, to embody the grace and the love of God. Participation in the mission of God is not first and foremost about making sure that people believe what we consider to be the right things. Rather, it is about embodying the caring presence of God to a people who feel harassed and helpless, and trusting the empowerment of God for this missional life to which God calls us. Amen.